Praise God. Excuse me. Throat's a little bit rough there. But anyway, the Lord is good, isn't he? Praise God. It's good to see everyone that's able to be here this morning and those that are tuned in. Otherwise, we welcome you. You know, it was about a year ago, roughly, we had a service on what is happening. And my mind has kept going for quite some time now to that general area of truth, because, you know, we're not living for Christ in a vacuum here. We're living in a real world situation. And I believe God wants us to understand that situation perhaps better than we do. One thing that we have, in a sense, working against us is the relative freedom that we have in this country. Now, that's disappearing faster than I think a lot of us realize. But that's not my subject. It's not a political commentary or anything like that. But the reality is we need to understand what it means to be a Christian, not just an American Christian, because it's so easy for our focus to be in the wrong place. And somehow my mind has repeatedly been drawn back to the book of the books, and I'm not going to turn right there right now, but to the books of Thessalonians, because Paul was dealing with a situation that was not at all uncommon in that day, namely that when they went out, they didn't go out into a friendly world, did they? They went out into a world that was absolutely under the dominion of demons, who operated under Satan's power. They worshiped idols, and the devil had no interest in Jesus and the message of Jesus coming in and rescuing anybody. You know, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." In other words, Satan's going to be trying to enclose his people. And Jesus said, "That ain't going to work. I'm going to reach in there and get mine." And so the ministry of the gospel is really a divine invasion. We've said that many times. But it is Christ reaching into Satan's strongholds and rescuing people for his eternal kingdom, his eternal purpose. And I'll tell you, when the people went out to minister, they understood that. You know, when Paul went to the city of Thessalonica and founded the church, I believe it was his second missionary journey. I know it wasn't his first because he was traveling with Silas. And you remember how what happened in Philippi, which was the city right before that? You remember how the crowds got stirred up and they were thrown into prison and they were beaten. And, we sing the song about in midnight, how the Lord sent an earthquake and rescued them and used it to minister the gospel and to strengthen the believers there. But, I mean, persecution for Christ was simply something they expected. It was not, oh my God, this is unusual, this is terrible. This was just the way it was. And so they didn't think twice about, oh my God, this is something's wrong here. They said, this is right. We're doing God's work, and this is what we can expect. That's not a mentality you and I have, is it? I believe the Lord is emphasizing these things for a reason. Because we are getting closer and closer to the end, and we are seeing things unfold that are unfolding with increasing rapidity every single day. You know, one of these days, I've had in mind to read some recent headlines, and they're actually a couple months old now. I collected them a while back, and they're headlines that would have been unthinkable when I was growing up, and some of you who are of that generation. They just show how deeply Satan is growing his power in the world. And don't think he's going to continue to be a friend, or he's ever been a friend, but don't think the society is going to be a friend of those who serve Jesus. When the word of the gospel comes, it is absolutely an attack against Satan's dominion, and he will fight with everything he has. I thank God for the freedom we have had, but in a sense, it's hurt us in some ways. And I believe the Lord wants to strengthen and purify his people, and he's going to do it. I thank God for his faithfulness. So anyway, they finally let Paul and Silas out of prison, and they met with the believers. And then they left. At the end of Acts chapter 16, let's just quickly go there to when the church was founded. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Now, Jews had been they'd been scattered through the Roman Empire, and so almost every place you went that was of any size, there was a Jewish synagogue. And you remember the gospel was first to the Jews, wasn't it? God was going to reach out to his people first and give them the hope and the message that the prophet said prophesied was coming. And so this is what Paul did first. He didn't go to Gentiles. He went to the Jews because God was still reaching out. Still is, by the way. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But, see, this is what happens whenever the gospel goes out. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city and so forth. They go looking for Paul and Silas. They can't find him. They persecute somebody else. And so basically Paul and Silas were there at least three Sabbaths. We'll say generously they were there in this city for a few weeks perhaps. Can you imagine going and starting a church in that kind of environment and having it succeed? Think about what the message was. Think about what the message is that's going out in so many places today. Prosperity gospel. Serve Jesus and life will be better for you here on earth. You're gonna prosper. Everything's going to be great. You'll have plenty of money. It didn't sound like the message Paul preached. That was not the context. And if you go to his letters, which I think I'm going to go ahead and do right now, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. I've had so many ways in my mind of going over this, and there's more than I want to try to get into today. So I'm just going to try to, I think, go through the book of Thessalonians, because there is a theme there that I believe is important. There is a theme that recurs, and it has to do with the coming of Christ. Because if you are serving God, and the gospel has come to you, and there is a conviction about who Jesus is, and you are literally putting you're staking everything on who Jesus is, and now they're coming and killing you, man, you're going to have to have something. You're going to have something that's very, very real. But also there are going to be certain questions that the devil's going to plant in your mind. How is this going to come out? Where is the Lord headed with all of this? I mean, you know, look at what it's gotten for us. And you remember how Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, and he was talking about the truth of the resurrection, and he made this point. He says, if all we've got to hope for, just to paraphrase, if all we got to hope for is in this life, yeah, we're of all men most miserable. That doesn't make any sense. There's got to be something more that we're living for than what we have here. Okay? That's at the heart of the gospel. And I believe we, above all, need to understand that going forward. There's a reason why the Lord puts this on our hearts. We're going to need something more than we have had. And I don't want to phrase it in a scary way. But we're going to need a deeper understanding of what it means to serve Jesus than perhaps we have had, because simply of the environment in which we've lived. We can look across the world now and see places where it's a death sentence to place faith in Christ. It's a death sentence. North Korea, their tradition has been, if one person is discovered serving God, they don't just persecute that one person. They get their entire extended family and place them in prison and work them to death. That's happening this morning. It's night there, but anyway, that's happening today in that particular region of the world. In other regions of the world, it's that way. Folks, it costs something to serve the Lord. You know, Jesus, when he was sending out his disciples, he didn't basically say, I'm sending you out into a friendly world. The Israelites have all been waiting for this message. Thank God there were some that were. It's just like the gospel going out into the Gentile world. Not everybody's going to hear it. The majority will not hear it, but the gospel sword is cutting, absolutely is dividing society in ways that we don't see because it's sort of murky and free and all that, and we can kind of live our lives without fear of persecution. But folks, this is an anomaly. This is not the way it has been throughout history. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he said, everybody's going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be brought before authorities. Don't worry, I'll be with you when you answer their questions. Do you think that I've come to give peace? You know, we sing peace on earth, goodwill toward men, but you got to understand what that is. Peace on earth, yeah, to people that follow him. We can have a peace in our hearts, thank God. But did he come to bring peace on earth? No, he came to bring a sword. He came to divide families. He came to divide father from son, daughter from mother. Now, I thank God where you've got families that serve the Lord, but you get the point. Jesus did not come to absolutely bring everybody under his... No, he came to give a message that was an uncompromising, you need to lay down your life, you need to serve me, and you need to move away from what this world is living for. And when you do, the people that don't receive the message, the people that reject this message, they are going to go radically in another direction, and you're going to be in trouble in this world. You have a lot to face. And that was the case with these folks. And you think about what it takes to go in with a message of who Jesus is and what it means to serve him. And oh, by the way, when you do, you're going to be persecuted. They're going to kill some of you. And it's a matter of a few weeks. Man, you got to have some supernatural power going on there. You're going to have something that will absolutely reach down into the depths of men's hearts to give them that kind of conviction. Folks, do we have that? I believe it's there, and I believe the Lord is nurturing it in a deeper way. But I feel my need of being more ready. So I'm just going to kind of skim through and so that we can get an overview of what Paul's message was to these people. In verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. How many churches could you describe that way in America? And here's a church that was founded in a matter of weeks in the middle of terrible opposition. People had already died for their faith when he wrote this. It's kind of quiet. Praise the Lord. I hope the Lord's in this, but I believe it's his burden. It's part of it. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now, how did he know that? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. Folks, if the gospel does not come with that, what does it come with? All you're doing is convincing people of ideas. Human words have no power. We need God to invade. You know, he will use human beings, but we need God to impregnate those words with his power and his spirit so that they reach all the way down into the depths of a person's being and give them the kind of faith that enabled these people to stand up against the threat of death. Folks, that's what we need. In a deeper way, we need an understanding of what it means to serve the Lord, because that's the world into which we're sailing. We've said it many times. And I don't know if we realize... If you're paying attention at all to the news, you know that the seeds of the kind of control that the devil is seeking to establish, they're happening now. There are plans being laid and unfolding just as fast as people can do them. There are mechanisms that are happening in our society right now that will absolutely begin to, like a coiled serpent, begin to tighten the coils. It wouldn't take much for you and me to be on the outside looking in at best. I believe God's going to be with us. I believe He's called us, like we've said so much lately. He's called us to this particular time, and He's got a reason for our being here, and He'll be with us to the end. Thank God. He is faithful to the end, and we sing that this morning. All right? And He talks about, you know how we lived among you for your sake? You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed up the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. That sound like a modern revival campaign? You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering. What a testimony. Okay? And so they became an example, and everybody's talking about, do you see these people? Let's be encouraged by the way that God has enabled them to stand. Wouldn't you like to be people like that, that the Lord can point to and say, now that's what I'm looking for. We need Him. I need Him. I don't have any of this in me, but He's got everything that we need. Praise God. All right, and so there, the word is in 9, they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Okay? One theme, the theme that I see throughout this book, and it's a very appropriate one, if you're talking to people who basically they're serving Christ, and as a result of that, they got nothing in this world but trouble. Wouldn't you, if you were in that position, want to know, how's this going to turn out? Where are we going with this? Give us some foundation, a solid foundation for having a hope that can motivate us, enable us to go forward with joy and expectation. Because right now, it don't look too good. You know, Grandma just died the other day, and somebody else was a young person, and they killed them. Where's this going? What's the Lord's plan for this? How is this all working out? This is an awesome message of a kingdom that's coming, but right now, it doesn't look like that. And so Paul deals with this repeatedly. He keeps coming back to this theme of how this is all going to come out. And I'll tell you, one of the things I see, and I'm not going to fight about theology particularly, but I'm going to share my convictions. Because I believe with all my heart, one of the things that the devil has done, particularly in this country, is absolutely confuse the expectations of what's coming. I mean, in many places, you got these long charts where they got it all figured out as to what's going to happen and when and how long it's going to go on. And for them, history it goes on at least for more than another 1,000 years on this planet. And that's their expectation. Boy, Paul didn't know anything about that. There's a simplicity that unfolds as he's talking about this. And he's talking about to wait for His Son from heaven, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. There's both wrath and rescue happening all at the same time as you'll see it unfold. And Paul refers to the fact that we'd previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi toward the beginning of the next chapter. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. God, give us that kind of courage. It's wonderful to be able to come here with the freedom we have. But what about when we don't have that freedom? What about when they start taking it away from us in various ways? Are we going to have the courage to say, wait a minute, I'm serving Jesus. I don't care what comes. Because you think about these believers. We think of we have a saying, something worth living for. In fact, we sing a song, don't we? The ensemble, something, God's given me something worth living for. And I thought about that. And I thought about several possible titles, but I'll tell you, what this is about is something worth dying for. Is Jesus worth dying for? You think about how He achieved victory over the devil. How did he do it? He died, didn't he? He gave up the only thing, the only avenue by which the devil had any access to him, his earthly life. He gave it up, but he gave it up in the expectation of the promise of God. And as a result, he came out of that grave victorious over sin, death, and the grave, and the devil, all of it. He has the keys. He has the power to set free forever all those who put their faith in him. But for these people, it meant death, literally, in many cases, and suffering for those who didn't die. It was no easy thing to serve God. Folks, what does it mean for us to serve him? Is he worth dying for? If they came and put a gun to your head right now and said, deny Jesus, and we'll give you $1 million and we'll set you up in an easy street, or else, if you'll just deny him. Folks, what was Paul's testimony? He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. See, Paul had already given up his life. You know, when we come to Christ, we're basically surrendering our life. Isn't that what baptism is about, by the way? What are you doing when you're being baptized? You're surrendering, but you're dying. You're saying, I'm willingly going into a grave symbolized by the water. And when I come out, there's a new life. That life is what I'm receiving. That's what matters. That's what, from this point on, my life is absolutely pointed at the kingdom of God and symbolized by the coming of Christ. I mean, that's the day that I'm looking for. And so Paul continually lifts up this day that's coming. All right? I wish in some ways I'd written down some of these scriptures, but I want to just kind of go through this. And he talks about how he worked among them. I don't want to read it all, but how he labored among them. And says for you, in verse 11 of chapter 2, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Thank God for what God has given to us. But now here, and now listen to this also, and we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. You see, there's something that actually has to accomplish something. Words are just ideas. But there is a power that God wants to put into our lives. Forget the word that I'm trying to use. But God wants to literally minister divine power that has life-changing power into a human heart that will open their heart to his word. Praise God, that's what I need. Because I haven't got the power to do what he has in mind, but he does. All right? Which is indeed at work in you which believe. And now he compares their experience with those in Judea. I thank God for every one of Israel, all the Jews that opened their hearts to him, because the church was 100% Jewish in the beginning, wasn't it? 3,000 of the day of Pentecost, it wasn't long after that. It grew to 5,000. They scattered out wherever they went to synagogues first, and always there were some who embraced the message. But what happened to those who didn't embrace the message? Were they just, okay, it's all right? There was a vicious, vicious opposing. Paul at one time was one of the persecutors, and it took a pretty solid miracle for him to get turned around. But there they were, suffering. And Paul talks about that in this next part. It says, for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Folks, you and I are in a world where there are two destinies that could not be more opposite. One of the other titles I thought about, and I'll stick with the other one, was Fire and Glory. Because there's coming a day when those two destinies will play out on this planet. And every single person will be in one category or another. You will have either believed from the heart in the message of Christ, and he will have transformed you and begun a work in you that will absolutely be put on display on that day. But on that day, there will be fire and destruction for everyone else. All this other stuff that they talk about, it comes out of human effort to try to dig in and understand this. I'll tell you something funny in a way. I've come to a place in my life where there's a lot of stuff in there I'm not going to try to explain unless God does. I remember one time years ago, we were in a convention down in Jacksonville. This was many years ago, and we were over at Brother Jimmy Robbins' house, and there was a brother visiting from another place. And at some point in the conversation, he asked me about a particular passage in Revelation, like I'm the answer man or something. And basically I said, I don't have a clue. And actually he found that refreshing, that I didn't try to come up with an answer. You know, God has the answers we need. And one of my prayers, I hope you'll join me in it, is, Lord, tell us what we need to know when we need to do it, when we need to know it. We're not going to sit here and try to figure out your book with human intellect. You're the only one that knows what you were trying to say and what is relevant to us. And you are able to lead us. You said you're going to lead the blind by a way which they knew not. That alone tells me we're not meant to just walk in tradition. We're meant to walk with a living Savior who is able to open his word as we need it and able to give us the strength, the courage, the every resource that we need, basically to serve him in the world into which we've been called. But here's a picture of what happens when people say no to the point that you're seeing right here. Didn't Jesus say wrath has come upon you to the uttermost because you didn't know that time of your visitation? There was a rejection that was so deep that there was a couple of generations there at the end that were so caught up in their deliberate refusal to believe that they wound up basically killing everybody and doing everything they could to stop the spread of the gospel. And eventually what happened? God judged them dramatically. Rome was unable to surround them and destroy the city in a terrible, terrible destruction. Folks, that's just one picture of something that's happened repeatedly throughout history. When people have reached a point where they're beyond any capacity to respond to God, it happened in Noah's day. What happened? Finally, you came to a point where God takes his own out and pours judgment upon the other. That's going to happen to the whole world. That's what Paul was basically saying. I know things are bad, but I've called you to live for God in a time when you're going to have to serve him. You're going to have to lay down your life to serve him. But don't worry, there's a day coming. That's where your ultimate hope lies. That's God's promise to you. And he shows us his motivation. He brings this coming of Christ back in verse 19 of chapter 2. For what is our hope? What is our hope as ministers? What are we doing this for? What are we getting out of this? What is our hope or our joy or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And of course, he goes on. I won't read all of it, but you can read the early part of chapter 3 where he's talking about how we've told you from the beginning that if you believe this message, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. There's going to be trials ahead if you believe this message. Man, you're going to have to, you better have a strong conviction if you're going to respond to a message like that. That doesn't sound like typical way to motivate people, does it? Believe this message and you're going to die. But oh, I'll tell you, it is that radical. I'll tell you, my prayer, I thank God for everyone here. My prayer, because I don't know what the time scale of all of this is. I don't know if I'll live to see all of this. Be nice. But my prayer is that God will raise up generations, every generation, people who have the kind of conviction that these people had. That it won't matter what happens, it won't matter all the earthly circumstances. Jesus is so real to you. And the hope is more real than anything this world offers. Is it worth everything to be born again? See, we sing these songs, but there's something about the ease of life in America that kind of makes it vague. Before it's over, it's not going to be vague anymore. We're going to understand what it costs to follow Jesus. But I believe with all my heart that God is with us, that He loves the people here more than we could possibly know. And He is here to be faithful. He is here to empower us to be His people in this hour. Praise God. I'm getting ahead, but you know, I had an old chorus come back to me, and I don't remember all of it. I don't know if how many people here would even know it. I imagine Sue might, because we grew up in similar circles, but with eternity's values in view. I don't know, Sue, if you remember that one. Yep, she does. Anybody else remember that one with eternity's values in view? Yeah, there's one more. Pat, she lived, that's right, she lived all that near us at one point, up in the north. But there's a simple truth in that. And it was the prayer, Lord, help me. I don't remember the third line. That's probably the key line. But anyway, Lord, help me to live my life here with eternity's values in view. Isn't that what we need to be? Doesn't that need to be the center? Yeah. What else is worth living for? If God blesses us in a measure, that's wonderful, but that's not what we're living for. Paul learned, remember, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul learned that, yes, there were times when it seemed like he was with wealthy people. He had it great. He had lots of food and a comfortable place to sleep. And there are other times it wasn't quite that way. But he said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. And he knew that God would supply his need under every kind of circumstance. So I'll tell you, his eye was not on what do I have, what am I going to eat, what am I going to do. Seek ye first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Paul's message was basically, Paul wasn't able to get back. That was part of the problem. That's one reason he was writing these letters. He kept wanting to go and encourage the people, and he was able to send Timothy to find out how they were doing. And his motivation was, well, in verse 2 of chapter 3, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Why? So that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. What an encouraging message. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. And so now this is why he was sending Timothy to find out how they were doing. And he had a good report, and he was rejoicing and praying for them. Night and day, verse 10, we pray more earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord, of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Now you get another picture. He's not coming alone, is he? Didn't Jesus say there was going to come a time when he would be openly coming? You'll see it later in some other things that he says, but it would be a very open coming, and he was going to come with all the holy angels. Praise God. Won't that be something? All of a sudden to see that happen. just when everybody else thinks it couldn't. But anyway, now then he encourages them about Christian living and how God wants them to live and live a holy life, don't get off into sexual impurity, for example, of that society that they were living in, which was very much given to that, kind of like America. We need to ask God to help us to live the kind of life that he wants us to live. And I thank God it's by his strength and not by ours. And he exhorts them to love one another. These are some of the things that God is looking for. He's looking for people who are willing to live for God in the middle of a world that's going the other way. And to have a love one for another. That's the essence of what God is looking for. You know, we could sit here and try to make sure our theology is pure. But ultimately, it's about relationship, isn't it? It's about the presence of Christ in the midst of his people. Thank God. But now he gets to the subject at hand. Because, as I say, these people living with nothing much to live for in this world, Paul wants them to know where this is headed and what the end of it's going to be. Okay? Brothers and sisters, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. So now there's a concern and a question that could possibly arise in somebody's mind. Okay, I know about the coming of Christ. What about those who have already died? What's God's plan for them? Where do they fit in? And so that's the question that he's answering. Paul wants them to understand how this is going to play out. So that we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so... Now that's a conclusion, isn't it? Because we believe this, and so... There's something that grows out of that. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Boy, isn't that a wonderful word, with Jesus? Doesn't that make it worth everything? Didn't Paul talk about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Oh, man. Is there anything that you love about this world that would... You'd say, oh, I'd rather have this than be there with him. Man, that's going to answer every issue that could possibly ever arise, to be with him. But in this instance, you have people that are still spirits, souls, whatever you want to call them. They don't have the body. They left the body in the grave. And so Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying, Jesus is going to come, and those who are He's going to bring with him all of those who have previously died. Okay? He will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede, not go before those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. There's nothing secret about this, is there? A loud command with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I've had people ask me, which is it? Are they going to come out of the grave or are they going to come from there? I think God can figure that out. But you know, I had this thought. When Jesus rose from the dead, God didn't give him a substitute body, did he? The body that he had that was buried didn't stay in that grave. God literally brought that out and transformed it into the one that it would become. And I tell you, those who have gone on, we've had so many over the years who've gone on to be with the Lord. Don't worry, God's going to bring them, and there's going to be somehow, some way or other, there's going to be a union with whatever's left of them from an earthly standpoint. God's going to take that and transform it, and they're going to be just like him in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we know from 1 Corinthians 15. Praise God, what a hope that there is. Praise the Lord. So suppose they do shoot you. Well, in the first place, we're going to be with Jesus. Nothing could possibly be better. And when he comes in that triumph at the end, we're with him, and then we experience the same transformation that Jesus himself did. He was the first fruits, then we're transformed. Man, what a hope, what strength to live by. If you really believe the message, and I'm not talking about being convinced because some person convinces you, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit gets down into the depths of your being and you know it. You know it because he's put the conviction there. Folks, that's what's going to carry us through. We need the reality, the same reality that these believers had when they were being persecuted and killed. So anyway, they're going to rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Remember the words of Jesus. I love this picture. When he said he's going to send the angels out to gather the elect. Won't that be something? To literally be minding your own business, and all of a sudden this begins to happen, and you see the dead raised, and all of a sudden an angel comes up and takes you by the hand, and you're transformed, and suddenly you begin to rise up into the air, and there's Jesus, and there's all the saints from all ages. What a picture. Man, there's nothing secret about this. But see, this is a day that's coming. It's real. It was a conviction that they were willing to die for. This is a day that's coming, but it doesn't just affect us, does it? It affects the world. So what's going to happen to the world on this day? And that's what he goes into next. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's a sad thing. You know, you put all the scriptures together, and you see this picture, and you could see where people would say, God, the awful things people are doing, why do you let it go on? Why is there so much trouble in the world? Why is so much evil allowed to express itself in the world? And then you find out God's being patient. He's not willing. He's not anxious to do this. He's anxious for everything, everyone that can possibly hear and respond to the message to come. Folks, he's not going to close the door until the last one is in, and he knows. But I'll tell you, every time the gospel comes to a human heart, they make a choice, don't they? And sooner or later, there are two ways set before them. That's what the gospel does. Are you going to go your way or are you going to go Christ's way? And I'll tell you, the way, your way leads to death. Christ's way leads to life. But oh, you know, right at that crossroads, it doesn't seem like there's that much difference, but you go down the road a piece and you find out. You see where the world is headed. You see what it's going to be like. That's some of what he gets into in the second book. But basically, for you, it's going to be awesome. He's going to come in the clouds and you're going to gather in the air. For the world, Satan, destruction is going to come. You know, the Lord has shown us some of those things in the past specifically. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Thank God we can have light that we need every single day. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet, governing our minds and our thoughts. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. There's that with him again, isn't it? Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up just as in fact you're doing. And he goes on and gives them instructions and encouragement about being patient and rejoicing and praying and giving thanks and all of those things. But an interesting little part down at the end that comes right back into the coming of Christ. His prayer in verse 23 of chapter 5, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a great prayer, isn't it? Sure, hope it happens. Verse 24 says, the one who calls you is what?
Faithful.
And what? He will do it. Folks, you put yourself in his hands. He who started that work is going to continue it. Until when? The day of Jesus Christ. He's talking about this same day that's coming. There's coming a day, folks, that all of this is going to be wound up. And this was the hope that Paul continually put before the people there. Yes, I know things are bad, but look what's coming. You know, I thought about this when he's talking about people that have died, and here he's writing to these people about the coming of Christ in the first century. And here we are, and he still hasn't come. And you got people saying, well, you know, where is the promise of his coming? But I'll tell you, when you're talking about the goal of serving Christ in this world, either way, it is pointing to that day. Whether they died and have been gone 2,000 years, been with him for 2,000 years, or whether we're here when that trumpet call comes, that is the day that we're pointing to. That is the hope. That's the reason we can keep going. Thank God. Well, it's very obvious that I can't get to a whole lot more, but let me just go ahead quickly look at a little bit of 2 Thessalonians. I've struggled a lot with this because there's so much truth in it, and I don't want to just belabor this. But anyway, Paul says in verse 4, he's talking about how they're doing. He says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance. There's another word. What did Jesus say? Those who persevere, those who endure to the end will be saved. Where do we get the power to do that? From him. Thank God. If we're willing, he's able. Perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. This is the question. Again, why does God allow all these things, these terrible things to happen? When is it going to be made right? Surely if he is the king and he is the Lord of all, surely there's going to come a day when he's going to put things right and there's going to be a justice for your people. You remember the scene in Revelation about the souls under the altar crying out, oh God, how long before you put things right? And the Lord said, wait a little longer. There's some others I'm just paraphrasing. So he says, God is just. Don't look at the world and say, where is God's justice? It's there. And when it lands, there won't be any question. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. So there's two things that are going to happen. There's going to be relief for God's people and trouble poured out, wrath poured out upon the wicked. So when is this going to happen? This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. All happening at once. You see that? You see how he's putting these two together? You don't have this, well, this is back here and that's going to be way out here. This is one event. One clear day when all of a sudden everything will be absolutely made right. And there will be an end. There's no reason for life to go on here. When God calls every one of his people and they're his and everyone else is sealed in their sins, what's the purpose of going on with life on earth? There's a resolution that has happened in the human heart. That's what we're waiting on. That's what the condition was in Noah's day. Every imagination in the heart of everyone outside of Noah's family was only evil all the time. And God even then gave him more time. Boy, we got a patient God to put up with this world. But God's going to fulfill his purpose, isn't he? And justice will happen. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a matter of just believing it, it's obeying it. Because when it comes to being right with God or choosing the way of evil, it's a matter of obedience. It's not just believing doctrines and ideas. There is an obedience that God is looking for. It is basically repent or perish. You want to break down what the gospel is about? It's turn from your own way and surrender your life to me and let me make it what I intended it to be in the beginning, or you're going to perish. He that preserves his own life will lose it. Those who lose their life for me will keep it for life eternal. That's a very plain, simple message, isn't it? All right? They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Same day. This includes you because you believed our testimony. What is a tremendous scripture here, and I think I'm going to probably wind up with this because chapter 2 goes into a lot more, and there are things I want to unpack at some point if the Lord's in it. But listen to what he says here with this in mind. Understand, Paul's saying, in understanding where this is going and how it's going to play out and what the conclusion of all this is, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power, boy, that's a key phrase. Listen to that. Listen to everything he's saying there and think of it in the light of that little phrase, by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Think of this in the context of things that have been said lately. God's called us to this time in history. He's called us to live for him, to live godly lives in an ungodly world. And he has stuff for us to do. How does that happen? By his power. And God is looking for a people. And you see where this is coming from. Your every desire for goodness. There's a response. There's a desire coming from the people. Oh God, I need to be changed. I have this need. I have that need. Oh God, help me. See, do you see? It's not just God just magically doing stuff. There's a response that he's bringing forth out of the hearts of his people to be like him. And God's saying, I got the power if you'll just want me. I will be there, and you're going to be able to live for me in the midst of a black world that has turned itself completely over to Satan's power. That's where we're headed. But I'll tell you, there's going to be a people that God will enable to serve him. Some will die for their faith. Others will stand and be there. They'll be among those who will be there on that day when the trumpet sounds. But there is a power that God has available. If it's in your heart to want to serve him, he's got the power. Don't you be afraid. He's got everything that it takes. But it's not just being something and living for him, living that kind of a life. It's your every deed prompted by faith. So now you come right back to the thought that we've given out of Daniel's prophecy, the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. There's going to be things, there are going to be things that God wants his people to do in this hour. In the face, I mean, was not Paul sent into Thessalonica in the midst of persecution? From persecution, he jumped right back into the fire. And his message was, you know, serve him, it's worth serving him. If you lose your life, it's worth everything to know Jesus. And the people there heard the message and were convicted in their hearts and embraced it in the face of that kind of a message. Boy, is that different from what we hear in America? We need to hear this. But listen to what he says. Your every deed prompted by faith. In other words, God's going to be giving us faith to do things. He's going to be laying things on our hearts in the midst of all this that's going on in the world. And we're going to have to put our trust in him, but we have his power to enable us to do whatever he gives us to do. We are a supernatural people in a broken world. And God wants to make himself more real. This is not just a little religious organization with its own traditions. We need Jesus in the midst of this congregation. I believe he's here. I believe there's something that he wants, there's a seed maybe that he wants to plant, because right now you look out and here we are. We have freedom to meet here this morning. Will it always be this way? No, it won't. But Jesus will always be faithful. And no matter what happens, no matter where he calls us to, what he calls us to go through, what he calls us to experience, if he calls us to lay down our lives for him, that hope remains that there will be a day when the skies will be split, when the trumpet will sound and Jesus will come, his holy angels, everyone who has gone before. Man, the sky will be full, won't it? It'll be brilliant light. The people of the world will be in panic mode, and we'll look up and we'll say, this is what we've been waiting for. This is the end of it all. All of this will be forever past. All evil and death and sin will be all done away. And there'll be nothing going forward but to be with him forever and ever and ever, and to experience his love. Folks, this is what God wants to plant and grow in every single heart and life. And it's not just an individualistic thing either, because Paul's message in the midst of this is not just endure, but it's love one another. Walk together, look to me. Do we have a faith worth dying for? It's available to every single one of us. May God nurture that. May God grow it. Because you see, Paul, even though he recognizes where they're at, he's praying for them, isn't he? We need to pray for one another. He's praying for them, and he's encouraging them to stand fast. That's all part of it. So much the more, by the way, as you see the day approaching. Remember that scripture? Gathering together and encouraging one another. I mean, you can go on and on with this. I hope this has made some sense this morning. But think about the gospel in the context of some of these churches where Paul went. Man, it's foreign to us. But this is the essence of what it means to follow Jesus in a dark and broken world. And I believe that same Jesus is here. And I believe whatever is coming or isn't coming, he is absolutely able to prepare us. And we need to have our hearts saying, Lord, I just want to be yours. Lord, it is worth everything. And if necessary, it's worth dying for you. You died for me so that it would make this possible. Lord, just fill me with your strength and your power and your conviction. Fill us with that so that we can walk together and be your people in this hour of Earth's history. And I believe the God who has called us is faithful, and he will do it. He is faithful. To him be the glory. Praise God.